Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We thank God for his faithfulness. How about you? We've been going through a study on 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. And so you can get your Bibles out and turn to the first book of Peter. It's towards the latter part of your Bible. If you've gone to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. It's right before the book of Revelation, right before Jude and the John epistles, 1 Peter, and it's right after the book of James. And while you're turning there, let's pray and we're going to ask for God's blessing. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you are doing within our hearts and within our lives today. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together. Lord, Lord, ask for your presence to be here in a very special way. And Lord, we do pray for those that are sick in body. Lord, I'm hearing that many are sick, coming down with sickness. We pray for them, Lord, that you would touch their physical bodies, that you would heal them, that, Lord, you'd take away sore throats, flus, Lord God, stomach viruses. Lord, heal their bodies, we pray. And Lord, we commit them into your hand, asking that you'd heal each and every one. And we do pray again, bless our time together here in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, as I said before, we've been going through a study on the book of 1 Peter. And we were looking at part one, which is the salvation of the believer. The apostle Peter, being the man of God that he was, took time to instruct. You know, it's very important for us as God's people to be instructed, to be taught in the ways of the Lord. And Peter was one of the apostles that was used of God mightily. He, along with the apostle Paul, were probably, like I said before, like the premier, like the major figures of the early church. Peter originally was preaching the gospel to the Jews. They called him the apostle to the Jews. And the apostle Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles were those that were not Jewish. And so, if they were not Jewish, they were called Gentiles. It doesn't just mean that they were Greek. It means that they were Gentile, not Jewish. And so, Paul preached to the Gentiles, but Peter ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this area of the salvation of the believer described sanctification. Now, just to put into our minds again, that word sanctification means to be set apart. It's said being set apart unto God as holy. And being children of God, although coming to God imperfect, I know every one of us, when we were saved from a place of imperfection. Anybody perfect when they came to Jesus? None of us were. No one will be. Even if an individual seems to have it all together, that individual is still imperfect. There is no perfect person on the face of the earth, and God doesn't require us to be perfect to be his children. I'm thankful that that's how he takes us. He takes us just as we are, and we come to God all messed up. I mean, and he's the one that begins to clean us up. He begins to change us. In other words, he begins to sanctify us. He begins to change us and make us more like Jesus. But that sanctification process is exactly that, a process. When we come to Jesus, we're saved by grace through faith. And when we're saved by grace, God sees you and me as holy. We've been washed in the blood. And although imperfect, the blood of Jesus has made us totally clean in the sight of God. That's a beautiful thing. God doesn't look at us as his children, as sinners on the way to hell anymore. He looks at us as his children, saved, washed in the blood, and because we are his, the Bible even says that we've been inscribed in the palm of his hand. Nothing can take us out from God's saving power. Amen? He took us just as we are. So he sees us as holy, but you and I know that we're not. Even though God sees us that way, we're becoming holy. And so the way to understand it theologically, the way to understand it doctrinally is this. When you come to Jesus, you are sanctified by faith. That means that God looks at you as holy. But the reality is that you are also being sanctified. Did you all hear that? So positionally in Christ, you are sanctified. God sees you holy. But you're also being sanctified. God bless you. He's making us holy. Amen? And so although he sees us as holy, he's making us holy. David Wilkerson said it this way. He was a famous evangelist who passed away about 2010 or so. A godly man. I had the privilege of working in his ministry for almost 19 years. Anyways, he said it like this. It's God working out of you what he already sees in you. Think about that statement. God working out of you what he already sees in you. That means you're sanctified, but you're being sanctified. And I think David Wilkerson gave it a great definition, don't you? God working out of you what he already sees in you. How many of you know that in Christ you are sanctified? God looks at you as washed in the blood, as holy, pure, as a saint. You know, I was looking at the news the other day, just recently, and they're now determining in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, if to make Sister Teresa. You know, how many of you know Mother Teresa? She was one of the most famous Catholic individuals, reaching out to the poor, and reaching out to people that no one else would reach out to. In a sense, you could call her a godly woman, Sister Teresa. And now the Catholic Church, she passed away how many years ago? About 4 or 5 years or so ago. And only now are they determining to call her a saint. But did you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, washed in the blood, you already are a saint. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Remember that statement of David Wilkerson. God working out of you what he already sees in you, okay? And that sanctification thing is a process, okay? Number one, he's taking us to the place of being holy, amen? Holy. He wants us to be a holy people, amen? He wants us to be holy, washed in the blood of Jesus. And then he's going to change us to be more and more. Here's some notes for today. God bless you. I don't have any more. I should have to make plenty of copies anyways. Holiness is something that God wants us to be. And the scripture says, be holy for I am holy. That led us to a discussion as far as what is true holiness. Holiness is not the religious things that we do. Did you hear what I just said? Holiness isn't the pastor saying to all the sisters in the church, you have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. Although that may seemingly come about as far as holiness is concerned, it's not for me to tell you what to do. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel. Amen? Hopefully spur within the hearts of everyone in the congregation a desire to read God's word. And hopefully out of that desire to read God's word, there'll be a desire to want to know God more. And as we develop that relationship with God and we fall in love with him, out of that relationship with God will be the reality of a holy life. Amen? How many of you remember when you were younger and you first had a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And you begin to get to know that individual, and you know what begins to happen is you begin to realize quickly some of the things that they like and the things that they don't like. Amen? And what do you do? Well, you begin to hopefully do the things that they like and not the things they don't like. Amen? But if we know God relationally and we love God with all of our hearts, we won't do the things that offend him. Amen? And how do we know what God desires, what God likes and dislikes? Well, we know it by reading God's word. Amen? And so holiness, true holiness, is going to be the byproduct of our relationship with God. Amen? And that kind of holiness will affect a lot of things. It will affect the way we dress, who we hang around with, what we watch on TV, and all kinds of stuff. Amen? You see, it's a relational thing. But let's move forward here. Another thing about the sanctification process is he's drawing us to a love relationship, loving one another. Amen? As God's people, we need to love each other. Also, he puts within us a desire for the pure milk of God's word. Just like babies, when they're first born, they automatically desire to drink milk. As spiritual people, when we're first born again, and as we need nourishment to grow, Our desire should be for God's Word. Amen? God's Word is like milk in the sense that it brings sustenance to our soul. Eventually, there are, as the Word of God develops more and as we grow more, the Bible even describes God's Word as bread. Amen? Or as spiritual meat. You know, as babies, they only have gums, don't they? And so they, you know, they suck on a teta or something. They're sucking on something, isn't that right? And so they don't have any teeth, but they begin to cut their teeth. And as they begin to cut those teeth and grow, those teeth are there to chew on harder substances. Amen? And as you grow in the Lord, God's Word becomes even tougher. Amen? Not tough in that it's hard, but mature. We begin to mature. We're beginning to grow in regards to our relationship with God. Amen? But then we should be offering up spiritual sacrifices that can involve our worship, our praise to God. It could also involve our service for God. Amen? Doing what we do for the glory of God, even sometimes sacrificially, then we need to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, we moved forward from there and then started talking about the submission of the believer. We went through 2 points here. That's part two in the notes. The submission of the believer. Number one, we were talking about submission to the government. And that led us to a discussion in regards to us obeying the government. We need to be an obedient people. Amen? I believe that born-again Christians, those that love God with all of their hearts, will be the best citizens in any government. Did you hear what I just said? It happened during the early church in the Roman Empire. They begin to look at these early Christians and say, man, they're the best citizens. They would even say, there was a statement that came from some of the authorities of the Romans that said, look at these Christians. Look at them. They provide services that we should be providing for the people, and yet people look to us in vain. They're not finding any kind of service from us, but it's those Christians that are providing those things that we should be providing. Isn't that interesting? Good citizens. That means that you and I will be obedient as best we can. Amen? Even when the speed limit says 55. Amen? And one time in Pennsylvania, I was crossing, and there was a double-lane road, and in the middle was another stop sign. It was in the summertime. And I was driving up to that stop sign, and I looked to the left as far as my eye could see. No cars. I looked to the right as far as my eye could see. No cars. So I kind of slowed down, but I didn't stop. And I passed it. And the same thing at the next stop sign in the middle of the road. No cars as far as I could see. And I just kind of slowed and went. I was driving down, didn't even realize what I did. And all of a sudden I saw this police car flying to catch me, you know. And I was like, have mercy, what did I do? I didn't even realize I didn't stop, you know? So I pulled over to the side. I thought maybe he was one of those kind of pass me and go, you know, someone else, another emergency somewhere else. No, he pulled behind me, and I was like, really? Well, what'd I do, you know? I opened my window. The officer pulls to the side. He says, you don't know how to stop at a stop sign? I was like, and, you know, all of it recollected. And I was like, oh, yeah, I didn't even stop. Yeah, I kind of slowed down, but I didn't stop, you know? But it was my fault for disobeying that stop sign, wasn't it? I can't get mad at the policeman. He's just doing his job, and he was doing it right. Amen? Guess what I did when I came to that stop sign from there on out? I stopped every time. Even if there were cars, no cars, way, you know, as far as I could see, I stopped there, and I made sure to stop at the next one and then drove. Amen? Those police officers, those firemen, government officials are there to help keep order and peace in our communities. Amen? And we need to honor them and give honor to what they do. Give honor to whom honor is due. Amen? Sometimes in our Hispanic communities, sometimes we're made to feel as if policemen can be bad people. Are they bad people? No, they're not. Amen? And what Peter was bringing out here is that they seemingly may be bad, but they're only that way towards those that are doing bad. Amen? Amen. But when we're doing right, we don't have to be afraid of our officers. Instead, we can wave and say, hey, have a good day. Amen? God bless you. Amen? Support them. Encourage them. They're doing their job. Christians should be the best citizens on the face of the earth. It's been that way from history until today. Amen? The only time when you're allowed to disobey the government, there is a time when you can disobey the government. Let me tell you when. It's when the government tells you to disobey God. And when the government tells you, you better turn away from God, you better not serve God anymore, you shut your mouth, don't preach the gospel, don't live for Jesus, don't dress that way, whatever. If they tell you to disobey God, what are you going to do? You're going to obey God rather than men. Amen. Only then are we allowed to disobey, because we're obeying God, and in your obedience to God, you're actually doing more right. Amen? Amen. I was hearing the story of some godly missionaries who were smuggling the Bible into places where the Bible isn't allowed. There are some places on the earth where if you take the Bible into that area, they'll kill you for just giving a Bible to someone. I heard the other day that they were handing out some good old-fashioned New Testaments there at the school here in Center, Gideon's. How many of you heard of the Gideons? Thank God for them that they're willing to go to places and give out Bibles. I remember one of my first Bibles was a little orange Gideon's New Testament that they were handing out at the junior high there in Capulene. But there are places in the world that you can't give the Bible, and some of them are going into these areas and they're smuggling the Bibles in contrary to what the government requires. What's more important? Amen? Some people are laying down their lives to give people the Word of God. Now that's more important. Amen. Amen. See, there's a time when that kind of disobedience is justified. But the Bible says this, don't glory when people mistreat you because you're doing bad. Glory when you're mistreated because you're doing good. Sometimes people aren't going to like you because you're a Christian, because you're doing right. But that's why we do right, amen? We do it because we love God. Now, secondly, was submission in business. This regards is in regards to our workplace. I believe that we should, as Christians, should be the best employees any business should have. I don't care where we work. I don't care if it seems like it's you're not getting paid as much as everybody else. That doesn't give us an excuse to complain against our boss. Amen? It doesn't matter where it is. As Christians, all that we do should be for the glory of God. When we sweep the floor, we sweep it to the best of our abilities. They tell us to go clean the toilets. Man, that thing should be spick and span. Amen. That's real Christianity. Real Christianity isn't just coming to church on Sundays. Amen. This is just our fellowship. This is just getting together. This is us feasting on the Word of God together. But our Christianity means way more outside, at the workplace, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And then, as you obey God and we are washing those toilets, amen? And then those people say, I've never seen a toilet cleaned as good as that in all my life. What makes you do it so well? And you tell them, I'm a Christian. I believe I should do everything good. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
You know what that is doing? It's letting your light shine. Amen?
Amen?
Man, you could even be singing that song while you're cleaning it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? This little light. I mean, really? Amen? That's real Christianity. Real Christianity isn't our church attendance. Although, as Christians, we attend church. It should be our church attendance as well. But that isn't. The real Christian experience is when we walk out those doors. Amen?
Amen?
And we go into the public place, the community, our workplace, and we live our lives for the glory of God. That is true, real Christianity. Let me tell you something about the early church. The early church began to face persecution like crazy. I mean, and one of the main persecutors was named Paul. Remember Paul? Before he was saved, he was a persecutor. He killed people. He even caused some to blaspheme the Bible. So that means he caused some people to talk against God. He ended up getting saved, born again. Thank God for that. But that early church was told, like Peter is telling us here, to be practical Christians. Be true in business. Be true to the government. Amen? Let your light shine. And as he began to do that, and they began to live for Jesus, the Bible, or the history tells us that Christianity would eventually convert the whole Roman Empire. The whole Roman Empire would become what they call Christianized. Now, pros and cons to it. We don't need to go there as far as what that was. You see, it's not a good thing when your Christianity is the popular thing and then everything else is wrong. Because then everybody else is going to want to join in with everybody else that's popular, right? And they bring everything else in along with it. But we're not going to go there for now. The early church was powerful in how they preached the gospel, and they preached it this way. St. Francis of Assisi said it like this. He said, you go and preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. That's a good statement, isn't it? He said, go preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. In other words, your life is going to speak like nothing else. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I don't use words. We need to tell them the gospel. There's only one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus. Amen? The good news. It's good news. We need to preach the gospel. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't tell them the words, because how can they hear without a preacher? Amen? And God hasn't just called me as a minister to preach. He's called you to preach, too. Tell them why you do what you do. Amen? It doesn't have to be a 3-point sermon. Tell them God bless you. Tell them God loves you. Tell them something. Amen? We're also his voice, but we said all that to get to where we were last time. Okay, we stopped on number 3. Let's go forward. Are you all ready for this one? Submission in marriage. Oh, have mercy, Pastor James. You're serious. This is Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let me ask you this. Do you think Peter had something to say about marriage? Yes, he did. Let me tell you why. Unlike Paul, he was married. He had a wife that traveled with him. He was married. Paul didn't have a wife. When Paul went here or there, he was alone. He called it a gift. He said some people have that gift of God to be alone. The gift of singleness. Is it a bad thing to be single? Not necessarily. For some it is, for some it isn't. That's why Paul would say each has his gift of God. Some can handle being alone. Some can handle being alone. Some can't. And that's okay. God put within us the desire to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Amen? Submission in marriage. Peter was a married man. He lived with his wife. If he had children or not, we really don't know from the scriptures. Probably did, more than likely, but we don't know. But Peter understood what it was like to be married. And it's going to come out in what he says. Let's read the verses together. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Look what he says here. He says, likewise, this is Peter talking, submission in marriage, you wives. He talks to the wives first, so that's the ladies. Be submissive to your own husbands. So that if any do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wife. Let's read that again. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wife, as they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Do not let your adorning be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and wearing gold and putting on of fine clothing, but let it be the hidden nature of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the old times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, or dressed that way, being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children as long as you do right, and not afraid with any terror. He spends 7 verses talking to the wives. What do y'all think, ladies?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That came from one of the ladies. That's a good thing. Amen. Peter is talking to the ladies first, and he's talking to them about something that is very important. There is something that a man desires from his wife. He does not desire to be put down all the time. Did you all know that, ladies? That's the most destructive thing that you can do to your husband. is to put down your husband. They need to be encouraged. They need to feel like they're your man. Don't put them down. Don't belittle them. Our world is belittling men constantly. You could watch television, almost every show is putting down the men. Why do you think Satan is after the men? They're the head of the house. And if you get the men, you can destroy the whole thing. And so it's the woman's responsibility, the wife's responsibility, to uphold, to be there for him, to encourage him. Amen. Give those words that will encourage his faith. Yeah, he messed up. Yes, he's absent-minded. Every time I was listening to a godly man, he says, you got to know, ladies, how to get into the mind of a man. He said, a man is like, they have thoughts, and their thoughts are like a bunch of boxes inside their brain. And you know how to get into that box. If you don't know how to get in that box, you lost them. How many of you ladies know that when the guy's watching that football game, you can try to talk to them as much as you want, but they don't hear you?
Amen.
I don't know. I would assume most of us guys are like that. Now, not all are like that. Sometimes it's the lady, but more often than not, it's the guy. Submission in marriage. You know what? We've got to remember we're different. The woman is not a man. And the man is not a woman. And sometimes the woman is trying to make that man everything she wants him to be, and he just does not change. And it's the most frustrating thing for her. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of the ladies understand what I'm saying? I mean, you want him to be different. He just doesn't change. Well, he's a man. He looks at life way differently than you do. She looks at life way different than you do, husband. Someone said, she views the world through pink glasses. He views the world through blue ones. And you got to understand, we see things totally different. And so when it talks about submitting or submitting to your own husbands, there was the problem happening in this church or at this time where their own husband, they said, oh no, he doesn't deserve my respect. He needs to earn it. He needs to earn my respect. But then another man says, go in and do this, and they're real submissive to them. But it says, be submissive to your own husband. You know what that will do? Even if he doesn't deserve it, it speaks to him without words. Look what it says there. So that if any do not obey the word or the gospel, the word of God, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wife. Look what it says here, as they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. He says, don't let it be your adorning, or don't let your adorning be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine clothing, but let it be the hidden nature of the heart. Now let me ask you this. Does Peter know how ladies are or what? What do ladies want to do when they're in front of that mirror? Jewelry, diamonds, spend time on their hair. They're wanting to look their best. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's in them. Thank God for that, right? I mean, God wants even the ladies to look their best for Jesus. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But what Peter is saying, don't let it be all that and neglect your own conduct and how you live your life before your husband. Amen. It's one thing to look beautiful on the outside, but he's looking in here. He wants to see this too. Amen?
Amen.
As far as I know, I think I'm correct here. Most ladies want to submit to a godly leader of a man. But did you know that you're the one that will make him that leader? That you're the one that's going to help him to be everything you want him to be, but it's going to be by how you act towards him? Amen?
Amen.
The ladies have so much influence on the man's life. And that's why Peter begins to deal with the ladies first. You can make or break that man. Don't be like the rest of the world. They're destroying men all the time. This world does not care about men. But we need men, don't we? You know, our community here in Center Colorado would change if there would be more men being men. Amen? If more men would be men because God has gripped their hearts and they're serving God and their wives are supporting them. Amen? I mean, you can only imagine what could happen to this community. But it all boils down to how we treat each other. Submission in marriage. Now look at this as Peter continues on. He begins to say, look at how Abraham and Sarah were. Sarah even called him Lord. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't have, it's not saying for, you know, your wife going to say, hey, Lord. Right? You know, that's not what it's meaning there. But it's talking about submission and revering, respecting the husband. Amen? That's what it's talking about. Sarah honored, respected her husband Abraham. And that's what Peter is dealing with here. And it says, let's go forward to the next part. Let's talk about the men. You all ready? Verse 7, it says this, likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. Live considerately with your wives, giving honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they too are heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I like the way the King James Version says it. It says, dwell with them, men, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. What is Peter saying here? What's Peter getting at? Now remember, he had a wife, so he had experience here. Paul never had one. Peter did. But it says, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. In other words, dwell with them according to knowledge. You as a man need to remember, your wife doesn't think like you do. Remember that. She is different. She doesn't think like you. I remember I was just there at a restaurant there in La Jara the other day, and it says, do you want to talk to the man in charge, or do you want to talk to the lady that knows what's going on? I was like, that's actually pretty good, man. It's actually pretty good, you know. Your wife is very much aware of things that you can learn to value from your wife. Amen? She does view things a lot differently, and she wants to submit to you as a man. But we've got to come to the place as men to be the man that she wants to submit to. You see, it's although the Bible says be submissive to your husband, which she should, it's better when you're being and praying about being the man that she will automatically submit to anyways. It really takes both sides. Amen? But it says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to remember that women are different, and we need to know how to meet them right where they are. Amen? If you've never read it, all of the married couples here, I'd like to recommend a book for you. It's called The Five Love Languages. If you've never read it, I'd like you to get a copy. Maybe if one day I can get you one, I'll try. I don't know if I can, but it's called The Five Love Languages. Excellent book. And what it brings out is the reality of our differences. Every human has a love language. There's something that speaks to you and it tells you, I love you. When the wife does it to the husband, it's saying, I love you. And when the husband does it to the wife, that language is saying, I love you. And what it brings out in that book, which is excellent, like I said before, is that every one of us has a love tank. And you can keep that love tank full, or you can let it go empty, and then you have all the problems and the mess. She doesn't think you love her. She starts saying, well, if I was somebody else, you would. And it's because that love tank is getting empty and you're not meeting the language. One of the love languages is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. It's not even in my notes. I'm just coming, right? I must be saying it. Amen? Some people need to hear words of encouragement, words that affirm them, words that are telling them they are loved, words that are saying, you are mine, you are one, blah, blah, blah. You're saying something, words of affirmation. Another language is gifts given. Some people just love to get gifts, and when they get that gift from their husband or their wife, it says, I love you. And you know what's funny? It's always the opposite. The one that likes the gifts is married to the one that never likes to give gifts. It's weird. It's funny. It's true. The ones that need the words of affirmation are married to someone that never gets encouragement from the other. And so it takes work on the other person's part to do that. It takes a definite intention to say, I'm going to love my wife by giving her a gift, by saying those words of affirmation, by what's the other one? By the way that we act toward them, like work duties. It's not the right word, but for instance, the wife knows her husband loves her because she helps her with the dishes. Man, he loves me. She says, throw out the trash. And we sit down and we watch our game and we forget about it. And she says, I told you. We said, I don't remember. What is she hearing? I don't love you. I hate you. But all that he had to do is tie that thing, throw it out, and she's hearing, I love you. Five love languages. Does it sound pretty good or what? You guys have internet access? You can go to fivelovelanguages.com. Look it on. Search it for Google, Bing, something. And you can take an online test to see what love language you have. What your spouse has. What your girlfriend has if you're not married yet. And it'll help you to determine what they are really looking for from you. And it's probably going to be very hard for you to do, like I said. And sometimes it's the harder thing. The scripture says, husbands, it's not here, but it's in Ephesians, says this, husbands, love your wives. What do y'all think about that? Why do the men aren't loving their wives? So the Bible says, love them! Pastor David Wilkerson said this, you married them because you love them, now love them because you married them. Let me say that again. You marry them because you love them, but now you got to love them because you married them. It takes work on our part to keep those embers of love burning between our relationship. Amen? Did you know that God is concerned about our marriages? Sometimes we hear sermons, oh, we preach the cross, we tell them all about Jesus dying on the cross, and sometimes we forget about these kinds of things. God's concerned about our marriages. Amen? And it's important. It said, dwell with them according to knowledge. I encourage you, listen to good radio programs like Focus on the Family. Listen to them. Learn. Amen? Man, they'll bring out some things about ladies you never thought, man. They'll bring some things out about men, ladies, that you never thought. But they bring out some good shows. It brings out the reality of dwelling with them according to knowledge. Amen? Or, it says in this version, be considerate. Live considerately with your wives, giving honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they too are heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, have mercy. Now, some of the ladies will say, you know what, I can probably beat up my husband. I'm not the weaker vessel. It's not really talking about physical strength, although more often than not, she's a little bit weaker than the man. I mean, that's just more often than not, right? When we're honest with ourselves with that. Right, ladies? Right? You have to go get a big log outside. Sometimes you just can't do it, and so you have to be honest. He'll probably get a little bit easier than you, right? But at the same time, it's also describing the reality of the differences between men and women. It's just we're different, amen? But it's really, to be honest with you, it's never meant for the man to be, you know, overlord over the women, or the women to be stepped on by the man. It's never meant to be that way. Amen? One of the old commentators, his name is Matthew Henry, said this. He said, God didn't form the woman from, you know, a bone from the head because he didn't want Adam to be the lord over her. He didn't create the woman from one of the bones because he didn't want her to be trampled on. Amen? But he created her from his rib, from his side, because they need to be complementary in their life. Did you know that? There are strengths that she has that will help you as a man. And there are strengths that he has that's going to help you as a woman. We're meant to complement. Amen? But the reality is opposites attract. The positive and the negative, they attract. And sometimes we're totally different, but the strength of that is that we take the time to really work on that relationship. Amen? But it says there, Peter said it, he said, so that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, come on, Peter. Does that mean Peter had some times with his wife or what? What do you all think? You think there were times when he had an argument with his wife and he wants to go into that prayer closet and pray and get intimate with Jesus? And he can't. I mean, they just had it out. He's still mad at her, and her door is still closed. They've had one of those times, one of the ministers said, you call those times intense fellowship. I mean, they've had it. They've had at it, and they've been at each other, and they're fighting, and try as you may, you can go and try to read that Bible and be all holy. But it's hard to do it after you've had a good old-fashioned fight. Anybody been there before? I've been there, and I'm the pastor. Listen, every relationship is going to go through hard times. Remember that. You're not going to get married and then just walk through the tulips the rest of your life. It just doesn't happen like that. Your relationship is going to be developed. It's going to be strengthened sometimes through storm. And sometimes between each other. Amen? I wish it wasn't that way, but sometimes you're going to not get along. But does that mean that we shouldn't be working towards it? No, we need to be working on a relationship with each other. Amen? And what Peter, in essence, is saying here, don't allow this to be such an issue in your life that your prayers are hindered. We've got to determine to, some have said, don't ever go to bed and try to sleep through the night without getting it right before you go to bed. How many ever heard that before? I think that's actually legitimate and good. Because if you don't, it's a horrible night of rest. And you wake up in the morning and it's still there. And there you go for another day ruined. You know what I mean? Try to get it right. Humble yourself with each other. You know, sometimes it's like the one has to be right all the time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we've got to be willing to take the wrong. Amen? Let them be right even though they aren't. Just for the sake of being united and getting along. Amen? He said, dwell with them according to knowledge. And he also says that your prayers be not hindered. Submission in marriage. We need to understand each other. We need to give each other room to be human. I remember another brother told us one time, when you get married, you've got to remember you're marrying a sinner. Amen? I don't care how godly they seem. They're a sinner just like you are. Imperfect, need room to grow, and we need to remember that in our submission in marriage. Amen? What do y'all think? Remember that. It's going to be like that. I mean, she's always hot, you're always cold, or vice versa, right? You know, I remember one time I was listening to a famous evangelist. He was saying how his wife, whenever she would put the ketchup from those old ketchup bottles before you had the squeezers, she'd pour the ketchup on the hamburger, put it there and put the lid on, but not tying it, just barely put it on there. So then he'd go to put the ketchup, all of a sudden, it would go, you know. And he'd say, all I would see was red. He'd get angry. Because she never would tighten the lid on the ketchup. And it just always happened. There was one of her quirks. Some of you go into the bathroom and you want to get the toothpaste. I'm the kind that likes to roll it up from the bottom. I like squeeze it up and it's all there and I squeeze it from the back to go out onto the toothpaste. But then the other one goes and squeezes it right in the middle. And so it's like squeezed here and it's all over here and I'm always trying, you know. There's going to be differences. It's always going to be there. But we need to learn to get along. Amen? Get along. Submission in marriage. Now let's move forward to number four in the notes. Submission in all of life. Submission in all of life. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, and it says this. I'll start with verse 8. I didn't read that one earlier, but let's read it. It says, finally, be all of one mind, loving toward one another, be gracious and kind. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil. or curse for curse, but on the contrary, bless. Look who he's talking to us, isn't he? Again, he says, don't repay evil for evil or curse for curse. And sometimes that's hard to do, but he's telling us, don't go and react and do what they did to you. Don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil, curse for curse, but on the contrary, bless, knowing this, that you are called, or knowing that to this you are called, so that you may receive a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Submission in all of life. You and I, as Christian people, need to, first of all, learn not to just react. It's so easy to do that, especially when we're unsaved. How many of you, before you were saved, somebody did something to you, reacted, man, and man, you got them back good. But now, as a Christian, God is calling us to be different. He's not calling us to take revenge on people, even though it's so in us to want to do it. And so he's saying, don't repay evil for evil, nor curse for curse, but rather respond by blessing them. Ooh, that's a tough thing to do sometimes, isn't it? But he's saying, bless. Bless. Knowing, he says, that to this you are called so that you would receive a blessing. How many of you want to be blessed? If we want to be blessed, we need to not respond to people by responding with evil. Amen? Or cursing, or by reacting and repaying evil for evil. God has not called us to do that. He's called us to love one another. Amen? We need to love our brothers and our sisters here in the congregation. Don't be their enemy. Pray and ask God for us to be in love, amen, towards one another. Loving one another. Jesus said it clearly, by this will men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Amen? But that love needs to extend out to the community, even to the unsaved. Amen? He's not called us to just go run into a kind of Christian cave and run away from the world out there. No, he's called you to engage that world and show them you're a Christian by your love. Amen? And in the same way, as we love God, now remember, this is always the key. Our love for God, our relationship with God, is going to manifest in how we are towards people. Amen? God has told us, don't respond with evil for evil or curse for curse, but rather he's telling us to bless. Can you imagine if God was like that, and if we did something wrong, he'd curse us? That would be horrible. We'd all be doomed, wouldn't we? I mean, we all need God's mercy. But God is calling us to be like he is. The Bible says, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It just means be mature like your Father in heaven is mature. Amen? And he says, look at God. He allows the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Amen? Isn't that how God is? He doesn't withhold the sun from those people because they're in the world and not saved. No, he responds and lets the sun shine. Let them. You follow what I'm saying? Let the rain come down. You follow what I'm saying? That's how God is. He's good. In the same way, we need to be kind both to the just and the unjust. And not react with evil or cursing, but rather with blessing. There is something that speaks very powerfully when you respond by blessing and not cursing. That's different in the world. Man, the world tells us, knock them out. That's what the world says, doesn't it? My dad told me when I was a little kid, he says, if somebody starts messing with you, he says, you put your hands up. He says, you stand like this. Don't stand like this. Stand this. Well, he would tell us how to fight. He says, when you're about to fight, he says, you put your hands like this. And he says, if they throw up, if they're like that, you start going like this with your pinky on this side. And he says that when they look at that pinky and they're distracted, you hit them this way. That's the world, isn't it? They're trying to tell you how to get at them back, you know? But the Bible tells us differently, respond with blessing. And it's sometimes hard for us to do, isn't it? But God, in our relationship with him, and by God's grace through prayer, God will help us to respond with blessing. Amen? To be submissive in all of life. And so, let's go on and move on to part three in the notes. Part three. The suffering of the believer. Oh man, Pastor James, why do you have to bring out the suffering of the believer? I mean, does it really mean that we as Christians will go through times of hardship and we will suffer? Well, yes. If you're going to live true for Jesus and you're a true born-again believer, you will experience suffering. Hard days, hard times. Some of them come out of nowhere. You don't even know how it came, but there it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's like you didn't even expect it, and now here it is, suffering. The suffering of the believer. Now, first and foremost is our conduct in suffering. How we're supposed to be when we're weathering one of those storms. 13 through 17 says this, "Who is he that will harm you if you follow that which is good? But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed," it says. "Don't be afraid of this terror. Don't be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. Have a good conscience so that evildoers who speak evil of you and falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ, so that they would be ashamed. For it's better if it is the will of God that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil." What do you all think about what Peter is saying here? You will experience times of suffering. And the way that suffering comes into your life, we don't know. Sometimes you suffer as a Christian because you're doing good. There are times in your growth in the Lord, you're making progress. Your relationship with God is growing. And all of a sudden, it seems like all hell breaks loose. How many of you have ever been there? Your prayer life has been good. You've been reading your Bible. I mean, you're loving God. And then out of nowhere, this trial came into your life. Did you know this? That you as a Christian will be opposed by your enemy. Satan is going to sit back and relax and watch you grow in the Lord. He wants to stop your growth in the Lord. Did you hear that? So as you're praying and you're reading and you're drawing near to God, don't be surprised when the enemy comes in like a flood. That's a reaction to your doing good, isn't it? And that's a good thing. Sometimes you can even know that your relationship with God is developing and growing just by how much opposition you're experiencing. Did you hear that? You will experience opposition from your enemy, the devil. Secondly, as you're growing in the Lord, you're walking with Him, and out of nowhere this stuff comes, and you don't even know why. It's also the result of the fact that you, as a born-again believer, are desiring to be true to God. You see, the enemy wants to discourage you. He wants to put things in your life that are dear to you. Things that no one else knows, or things that are very close to you, and it's happening, and you're wondering, God, why is this happening like this? I thought I had been praying about this. I've put my trust in you. Why are you letting this happen? Anybody been there? It's almost like a misunderstanding of God. Why are you letting this happen? I've put my trust in you. And sometimes there are places and things we can go through that we can't say, this is why. There are times when there are questions and we can't answer them and say, this is why you're going through what you're going through. But it's in those times that we've got to hold on to God's hand despite the mess. Amen? God, you're faithful. That's what the Bible says. And if you're faithful, you will always be faithful. And even though I don't understand it, I know you're going to bring me through. Amen? You see, Satan wants to discourage us, but no, you hang on. You hold on. And know that God is going to bring you through. He will bring you through. Amen? He will bring you through. It'll make sense. It's like that old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. It will make sense. It doesn't make sense now, but it will. And as you're praying and you're believing God and you're holding on and you're experiencing that suffering, just know that He is going to bring you through no matter what. Amen? Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to make you think God is mad at you, or God is out to destroy you, or God is the bad person allowing these things to happen. when in reality it's the devil that is out to destroy. He is the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. But remember, Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Amen? But it says here, if you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, don't be afraid of that terror, and always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. You may be going through a trial you don't even understand, but the world is watching your life. And even in the midst of it all, you're holding on to God by faith. Amen? And they begin to say, how is it that you still are serving God? Everything is going wrong in your life. How is it you can still believe God and then you can give them an answer? Amen? This is why. This is the God that I serve. This is what He's done in my life. And yes, I'm going through hard times now, but I know just like He's been in the past, He's going to bring me through. Amen? Thank God. You can give a testimony. When it's the word there, when it says to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, is where we get the word apologetic. Have you ever heard of that word apologetics in Christian theology? We have powerful apologists out there today that preach the gospel in places. One of those is Dr. Ravi Zacharias. Anybody heard of Ravi Zacharias? Anybody heard of him? A godly man. An intelligent man. But he goes into the universities and he challenges through debate or through open forums or question and answer sessions. He'll go into universities where some of these universities are preaching or telling people God doesn't exist. They tell them God will never do anything good for you. And he goes into these places and challenges them through the gospel, philosophically and other ways about the truth. But through apologists and our apology, or the answer that we give, is very important. Amen? There's going to be people that are going to come to you and say, why do you serve God? Why do you have hope in your heart? What's the reason? And we've got to be ready to give our answer. Amen? Tell them what God's done in your life. Your testimony is one of the most powerful things that you have. Amen? No one can take that from you. You have an experience with God. Be ready to share it. Tell them why you love God. Amen? And what He's done. And it will impact them. So be ready to give that answer. Amen? And so our conduct in the times of suffering is not to fear or be afraid or to run away, but to know that God is going to be faithful to us. Amen? It's our conduct. And we'll stop right there. We'll actually continue from there next time. The clock has got the best of us already. So we'll stop there with the conduct in suffering. And we'll probably finish it off next time and move forward in our studies. Thank God for the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? It's beautiful. Thank God for it. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank You so much for all that You are doing. And I pray right now, Lord, that You would truly, truly let this Word speak to our hearts, even when we leave these doors later on, that, Lord, You would remind us of Your Word through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a people that are bright and shining lights in our world, that, Lord God, people will see and know that You are good through the lives that we are living. Help us in our marriage relationships. Help us in our relationships with one another, Lord. And when we're going through trial or through suffering, I pray, Lord, that You would be the one to stand beside each and every one that is right now experiencing very hard circumstances. I pray that, Lord God, You'd restore hope in their hearts, that You'd encourage them, Lord God, through this season. And I pray that in the end, You would be glorified as You desire to be so. Bless the remainder of our time together, we do pray. And I ask that, Lord Jesus, You would bless, Lord God, our praise and worship time and the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.